It's great to be back. Missed everybody, had a great time on vacation. It was the longest vacation we ever took with our family, and it was awesome and much needed and super grateful to have it. And I was here last week with Pastor Matt Murray. If y'all weren't here for that, wow, it was amazing. He's an amazing guy, and God's using them, and I'm excited that God's using us. And so this next series was birthed. It's called New Ways, and it was birthed out of a particular book. But before I get into the book, because it might be a little scary, at least it was for me, and convicting, how many of y'all have used the Waze app before? Come on, give me hands if y'all use Waze. Raise them high, don't be ashamed. Okay, so Waze is like a better version of Google Maps, and except that Google bought it, but it was first created by an Israeli firm, but for some reason, Israelis must not like traffic jams and police officers. So how many of y'all, let's just be honest with Waze, and if you don't know how Waze, the app works, it's a crowdsourcing app. That means that everybody has the opportunity to report on anything that is going on in traffic. So if you download Waze and you sign up, you can say, oh, there's a pothole here. Oh, there's a vehicle on the side of the road. Oh, this is traffic. And it gives you a heads up before you get into traffic. And in fact, it'll route you a specific way because it knows what's going on because people are live reporting. So if you haven't used Waze, it's pretty cool. But those of you that have used Waze, let's just be honest. Like, it's great because it gives us new routes. And I remember the first time I used Waze, I was coming from Sulphur back to my house, which is in LeBlue Settlement, which means you have to go over the bridge. How many of you here have been caught in bridge traffic? We all have. This is just for my own personal amusement. How many of you have not been caught in bridge traffic on I-10? Please raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's a few people. None of them drive. But I remember the first time I used Waze, and I like plugged it in. I'm like, I'm going to try Waze. I heard it's good. And this is a couple of years ago when it first started, and I plugged it in, and it took me this crazy way where I like crossed over, like got off and crossed over I-10, and then I felt like I was cheating because now I'm on the service road, and then I cut in at by the light. Has anybody else done that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, only the locals and people who use Waze. Here's the point of Waze. It gets you to your destination with the least resistance. That's why I named the series New Ways, Rerouting Your Spiritual Life. Because my heart for all of us is that we can answer the call of God on our life and that we can trust Him to bring us to the place that He has for us. Because every single person in here, everybody that can hear my voice, whether you're here, whether you're online, whether you're in the foyer, I don't know, but if you can hear my voice, you have a call of God on your life. God loves you. He knows you. He knows your imperfections. He knows your mess ups. And yet He still has a desire to use you because He loves you. And if we trust Him, He'll bring us to the place that He has prepared for us. Jesus actually talked about that. And so when we recognize that maybe because we believe there are some things that we can do that make a tremendous difference, and we step out and we do those things, it changes us and it changes the world around us. So I'm just going to read a couple of things that I wrote because I don't want to mess it up. It's what you do that changes things in your life. Let's just be honest. Like, it's what you do that ends up making massive impact. So, here's the truth. You can do something and not believe in it. You can do something and not believe in it. It's called faking and it's called foolish. But when you do because you believe, it's called faith, and it'll transform your life if it's faith in God. And so here's the whole premise for this whole series is that when because you believe that God has a call on your life, because God wants to do something not just in you or for you, but He wants to do something through you, it'll bring you to the place when you believe that, it'll bring you to the place of doing. And when you do, because you know there's something that God has for you, and you do what maybe you don't want to do because it's hard, it's difficult, it's uncomfortable, but you're gonna do it because you truly believe God has a call on your life, it's transformation that takes place. It's a new way. The book that inspired this whole series was a book that I read. It's an old book. It's by Richard Foster. It's called The Celebration of Discipline. I'm going to define discipline for you in just practical terms. Discipline is doing what you may not want to do, but you know it'll be the thing that gets you to the place where you can become what you've called to be. Discipline is doing what you don't want to do because you know it's going to make you into the person that you want to be, that God's called you to be. So if there's a foundational scripture, it's for this verse, it's Hebrews 12:11. And Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." See, I think you're here because you want to live right. Are you here because you want to live right? Yeah, of course so. You may just be visiting, but like you're here for a reason. And let me tell you, when you recognize that God is who he says he is, and you are who he says you are, and that you're called, and you believe that, you'll do some things that might be uncomfortable. I don't know if I can help somebody, or if I can step out and tell somebody that God's got a plan for their life. I don't know that I can trust God with my job or my finances or my marriage or my kids. But when you do what may be scary, which you might not want to do, even though you want to do it, if you're willing to discipline yourself and do what you don't want to do to be able to become the person that God's called you to be, here's the fruit. You live the right life of righteousness that God has for you all along. It's been his plan. Discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. That means discipline is not fun. I'm going to have to do something. If I need to lose weight, which after 3 weeks on the road, I got to do some things that I might not want to do. I love food. I love Bluebell. Y'all know that. I have a weakness for ice cream. I have a weakness for Cherry Garcia by Ben and Jerry's. It's just my favorite. And then I really love pretty much most of the flavors by Bluebell. So y'all don't give those to me. Please don't swing by my house or the church and drop off jugs of that stuff. You don't really want to do that. Cherry Garcia. Mint chocolate chip. I'm joking. Don't do it, please. I have to discipline myself in the natural because I need to change some natural things about me. We all get this. So we're going to focus over the next few weeks, really over the next month, three aspects of discipline. There's inward discipline. Inward discipline is like, I'm going to do this internally. Meditation, prayer, fasting, study. Inward discipline, the three areas of discipline, and we can put those up. The first one is inwardly. It's inwardly. The second one is outwardly. And outward disciplines are really simple. Simplicity. I'm going to live simply. I'm not going to make my life complex or my relationships complex because nobody likes drama except for dramatic people. Simple. I'm going to live a life of where I'm going to embrace solitude. That means not pushing away from people, but pushing towards God. And I'm only going to be able to hear him if I take some time to get away from him every day, really just get a moment of solitude. Sacrifice. I'm going to live outwardly, sacrificially. I'm going to sacrifice some things. And then I'm going to live a life of service. And then the other type of discipline that we're going to look at, and we're doing this over a month, so don't freak out. And the third one is corporate disciplines, disciplines of confessions, where we together as a congregation speak about the goodness and the truth of who God is and who we are. And then also embracing as a church the discipline of confessing our sins one to another. The Bible tells us in the book of James that that's what we need to do. It brings healing so that we can confess. We can confess to others and we can receive confession from others and what that looks like. So confession, counsel, that we all need godly counsel in our lives. And truthfully, many of us have more counsel to give than we may recognize. We're embracing that discipline as a church. That we embrace, I'm just going blank here, on celebration. Oh my gosh, that's a great one, that we celebrate together what God has done. That's part of what we did today in communion, but can I tell you, you can do the action and not have the heart, but if we have the heart of all of these things in the disciplines, and then lastly, the discipline of worship. Because there'll be many times I don't feel like worshiping God, but I need to do it. we need to do it. Even when we come together, something happens. So I want us today, though, to look at really the foundation stone of transformation, because I realize that I'm talking about, these are the things that are disciplines, the solitude, the sacrifice, service. Those are outward disciplines, the internal discipline of meditation and prayer and studying and fasting. Those are disciplined, and those are things that we do. And let me just say this, we can do them with the wrong heart. I've fasted because I wanted to lose weight before and wrapped it up in a fast, and I'm going to draw close to God. But if I checked my own heart, really it was because I was a little tubby. That's not going to change anything except maybe your waistline. But when we have the right heart, transformation takes place. I want us today to look in the book of Exodus at the life of Moses, just painting with a really broad brush. The life of Moses, because he's not only the greatest prophet in all of the Bible that we see, aside from, really Jesus was the incarnation's God. So Moses was considered the greatest prophet of all. And he was unbelievably flawed, but God still used him. And even in my studies, I'm reading even Jeremiah, and even in Judges, as I'm reading in Judges as well, some of the people that God used were really messed up. They did some dumb things, but when they had a heart for God and they would turn from their own stupidity, God used them. I'm like, that's me. God, can you use me? Because I need it, and you need it as well. So where does transformation begin? Here's point one. Transformation begins when we recognize our need to be and to do. To be. We are called to be. We are human beings, not human doings. However, when I recognize I need to be like Jesus, I need to be like the one who created me, I need to be the fulfillment of everything that he's called me to be. Also, that means if I'm really that, then I can't help but do some things because that's who I am. Does this make sense, guys? But here's where all of that begins. I know foundation of transformation, recognize our be and our need to be and to do. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Transformation begins, a God transformation begins with this, revelation. Boom, the light bulb goes off. Wow, there's a God moment. Ding, God, you've spoken to me. I realize who I am. If we look at the story of Moses, if we look at Exodus chapter 1, and I'm not going to give big history on that because even people who haven't been in church typically have watched The Prince of Egypt and they know the story of Moses. Moses was a baby that was put into the river. He was a slave. The king was trying to kill all of the control the population, so he's killing all the baby boys. The mama puts the baby as a newborn into a little basket in the Nile River, and the princess picks up this slave. This little baby has compassion for this baby, and this child, she names him Moses, which means drawn out of the water. And Moses is raised as a prince in the palace of Pharaoh. But something happens. When Moses is about 40 years old, he has a revelation. I would imagine either he figured it out or somebody told him, hey, Mo, I know you might think you are a prince, and like, you kind of are, but you were adopted. And really, you're not a prince at all. You know who you are? You're a slave, man. And it obviously shook Moses, who for 40 years lived as a prince. We know that. It shook him, and he took action because he had a revelation of who he was. He's no longer a prince. He's no longer the grandson of Pharaoh. Now he realizes who he is. And we see what he does about it. In Exodus 2:11, it says, years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and he hid the body in the sand. He had a revelation about who he was. But he acted in his own strength. And when we try to do the work of God in the power of our flesh, death, devastation, destruction, and separation always take place. I don't want you to embrace, like, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to study more. I'm going to meditate more. I'm going to sacrifice more. I don't want you to embrace that with the mindset of I have to do these things to grow spiritually. Because when you do, you're trying to do the work of the Spirit in the power of the flesh. And this is why so many Christians burn out. This is why people feel like they never grow, because you're trying to do it. So if we get the revelation of God in our life about who He is, we also need to wait on what it is He wants us to do. And here's the funny thing. You can wait and embrace all of the disciplines at the same time. Meditation, that's waiting on God, it's clearing our minds. Prayer, that's communing with God. Fasting, I can just put aside food because I'm focusing on God. Study, simplicity, solitude, sacrifice, serving. All of these can be done from a place of rest. You guys follow me here? But there is a fundamental difference between us feeling like we have to do so that we can be. It's almost like flipping the image here. Do y'all remember in the 90s, they had these, like, it looked like all these pixelated weird things, and it looked like nothing, but if you looked at it right and you kind of looked through it, it was like this 3D picture. Do y'all remember those? That's kind of what it's like. Like, I have to have the revelation of who God is and who I am, but I need to wait for Him and focus on Him, and He will, through time, bring it into focus so that we can see more than what's right in front of us. Because if we live two-dimensionally, we're going to do, and we are going to wear ourselves out. Moses did it himself. It brought death, devastation, destruction, separation. He had to run because he killed an Egyptian, and Egypt was a land of laws, and his life was now at stake. And I imagine that Pharaoh knew all along who he was, probably didn't much care for him. So Moses had to run. He runs into the wilderness, and he spends 40 years in the wilderness, thinking his old life's done. I did that. I tried it. God, I had like a moment, boom, I know who I am. I'm trying to deliver all these people. And the next thing I know, I'm a wanted man. Like everybody's after me and I got to run away. He runs. So many Christians find themselves at the place of running. After 40 years, God shows up. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. The Lord told him, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because they're harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt in their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. You see what God's saying? He's like, Moses, I heard, I saw. Why were you trying to do it yourself? Stop trying to do it. Wait on me. I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. A burning bush moment. God shows up in a burning bush, and there's revelation. God speaks 40 years after Moses had the revelation of who he was. What's the point? I pray that you have a revelation of God and revelation of who you are. And He'll show you what the next step is. Wait on God. Surrender to Him. Revelation's huge. He says, I've sent you. And then Moses, after 40 years, he protests. He has an argument with God. He argues with God. I'm not going to read Moses' protest. You would think, you know, 40 years prior, he's like, I'm going to deliver all these people from slavery. God, I'm a slave. Like, I'm one of your children, and they're all enslaved. I got to do something. And he does it. And instead, he finds himself in a whole heap of misery, and he runs. A lot of Christians are like that. But 40 years, God speaks to him 40 years later. Listen to me. You're never too old. It's never too late to hear from God. He has revelation from God again. And instead of embracing it, what does he do? He argues with God. And I'm just going to give you the main points of his argument. God, do you know who I am? Do you know what I did? I messed up. You can't use me. What are you talking about? That's argument one. Argument two, I don't even know really who you are. Like, who am I going to tell people, like, sent me? Like, I know I'm having this crazy supernatural conversation. Like, this is wild. There's a bushel on fire. You're speaking to me from it. Made me take my shoes off. Like, this is wild. But, like, who am I going to say you are? I don't even know. Like, who are you? That was his second protest. His third protest. Okay, what if I do go, but then nobody believes me? How are they going to believe me? They're just going to believe some guy who was once a prince, but now he's been a shepherd for 40 years, and he's showing back up and telling the king of the world, because that's who Pharaoh was at that time, the king of the world, you need to let all of your labor go. They're going to think I'm crazy. And then his fourth protest was, I can't even talk right. I got a speech impediment. I'm not good in front of people. I get real nervous. My armpits sweat. I like break down. I can't do it. And then his fifth protest was simply, send somebody else, please. But it all began with revelation, and it all continues with revelation. Foundation of transformation is first revelation. And here's the second thing. Here's the second foundation for transformation. It's realizing that our relationships help define us. It's realizing that our relationships help define us. Because God answered all of his protests with, I've called you, I'll be with you. It's you, I'm with you, and I've called you. I'm with you, I'm with you. And then when he started talking about the speaking, this is what he says, Exodus 4:16, Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. And there's really no argument. Like, okay, fine, you don't want to talk? I got somebody that's going to speak for you, but you're going to be there, and you're going to speak, and then he's going to speak too. Like, you'll speak to him, and he'll speak to the Pharaoh in front of him. How awkward is that, isn't it? Like, everybody speaks the same language. It's like, all right, now it's ridiculous, but can I just tell you that God will put the people around you that will help you overcome your weakness if you trust him? Because if you look at the end of the story, Aaron wasn't the one that was always speaking. Moses ended up speaking directly to Pharaoh. Here's what you need to know. Transformation comes through revelation, but here's the second aspect. Transformation comes from impartation as well. Like, people will impart something to you because you will become just like the people who are all around you. Listen to me. Even the world recognizes that. In AA, every behavior modification program recognizes that the people that are around you will define you. And if you're trying to overcome an addiction, you got to cut off those relationships from the people that keep you in the place of addiction. And the reality is a spiritual one. It's this. More is caught than it is taught. You will become like the people that you were around. And if you want to grow, you need to spend time in the presence of God. Because Jesus said, ask, I'm going to answer. Knock on the door, I'll open it. Seek, you'll find. Like, there's revelation that comes. But can I tell you, when you get around people who are one or two steps ahead of you, and you say, hey, is there anything that you see in me? What can I do? Hey, I need some help. Those people will help you, but you're going to get more than just a practical help. There's an impartation of the good and the God, like the God work in them that'll jump on you because more is caught than is taught. And impartation isn't just you receiving, it's also you imparting to others who may be a step or two behind you, and you can go, I've been there. I know what it's like to be depressed. I know what it's like to feel rejected. And you minister to them and you help them get through that. There's an impartation both ways. And if you want transformation, you need revelation and impartation. We see this with Aaron, later with Joshua, with Caleb, with Hur. We see it in the Bible, all throughout the Bible. Revelation and impartation are foundation stones and transformation. Now here's the third thing, as we wrap up. The third thing is you have to commit. It's committing to the process. It's committing to the process. Because Moses finally acquiesces. He says, okay, God, I will go. I'll go to Pharaoh. You want me to go? I tried it 40 years ago. It didn't work out well. I'm going to go. And I'm going to go to Pharaoh. I'm going to tell him what you said. I'm going to tell him that you say, like, let his people go. And I'm just going to believe that that's going to happen. And so Moses goes, and he and Aaron go before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh doesn't listen. In fact, when Moses says to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, the God of the Israelites says, let his people go." Pharaoh laughs at him. He's like, "What are you talking about? That's our labor, man. No, it's not going to happen. And in fact, because of your insolence, because you think that my labor needs to be let go to go worship God, that, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it that much harder. I'm going to make their life miserable because of you." What if the thing that God called you to, you stepped out into it, and instead of doing really well at it, you just hurt the people around you? What would you do? Because that's where Moses was. And let me just tell you, oftentimes when we step out into the place where we've committed to the process, okay, God, I've had some revelation, I got some people that are helping me, I'm gonna step out and I'm gonna do it. And you try, but with the right heart. Remember, Moses is doing this with the right heart this time. You try and you step out and you try to fulfill the call of God on your life to be obedient, you just seem to mess everything up. You have to be committed to the process. So right after Moses tells him this, and Pharaoh says, "I'm gonna make everyone's life miserable because of you," in Exodus 5, verse 3, here's what we see. It says, Aaron and Moses persisted. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey. They persisted. Here's transformation. You ready? This is the foundation of transformation. Revelation from God. But God met with us. I'm sure they were probably confused and discouraged because Pharaoh just made their life miserable and all of the slave population, the children of God, the Israelites, miserable. But they persisted and they go like, "Wait a minute, there had to be some confusion here. Like, but God has met with us. Like, you're supposed to let us go." They persisted and did it together because transformation comes from revelation, impartation, and the third one is this. The third one is it comes from dedication. Dedication. I have to be dedicated. I'm going to do what may be really scary, really uncomfortable, which may not seem to work out at first. But if we stay the course, if we're committed to the call, and we embrace the process of growth, God will use us. I was a terrible speaker, when we first started the church. I'm still growing as much as I can because I want to communicate well. But when we started, I said stupid things. I hurt people. I did dumb things, all with the right heart. And there were many, many, many times because of like things weren't working out like I thought. Like I really wanted to quit. Like, this is miserable. Why am I doing this? God, I thought you said to come to Lake Charles, but look at this. All I do is hurt people. It's like, I can't believe I'm doing this. Revelation of God's call on my life. Impartation from the people in my life that I love, my pastor, my parents, mostly my wife. And then just not quitting. I say this a lot, that the best is yet to come. Because heaven's in our future. We trust Jesus. But I also know what happens when we just dedicate ourselves to the call of God. Constantly remembering, it's just the beginning. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor, I need some transformation in my life. Like, I want to do what God's called me to do, but it seems like every time I, like, try to do it, like, it messes up." And let me just remind you, it's three things. It's a revelation. Yes, you need the revelation from God on what he's called you to, but you need impartation from people of God who love you and who are around you that can speak truth to you, that can help you. Even Jesus, at his most needy hour, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked people to go with him and stand watch and pray with him. We need God's revelation. We need people in our life. And we need to not quit. I just really feel like there's some people in here, like, you felt like quitting. You felt like quitting on life. You felt like quitting on God because you feel like God's quit on you. And let me just tell you that we don't get to see the big picture. Had Moses given up, the Bible wouldn't be, it's not what it would be. It's like, there'd have been misery and suffering because the call on your life is bigger than you. Seek God. Ask him the tough questions. Jesus said to ask, he'll answer. Knock on the door, bang on the door. God, you got to open some things up to me. Like, I don't understand. I want to know you. Seek, you'll find. Jesus said those things and he's not a liar. Maybe you're here and you just needed to hear this truth. God's not done with you yet. Let me just say, faithfulness is a huge reward. And maybe you're here and you've never truly put your faith in God. But today, you know he's speaking to you. Maybe some light bulbs are going off on the inside and like you can just sense that he's at work. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I needed to hear this message and I want to surrender all to Christ. If that's you, nobody's looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you're here and you say, Pastor, this was for me. I feel like I'm having a revelation and I want to dedicate my life to the purpose of God. If you're here, that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I see hands all over. Let's just all of us right now just pray. Just pray out loud. Just repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, I surrender to you. I hear your voice. I know you're talking to me. My life is yours. I turn from my way, my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man. Listen, if you made a decision today, if for the first time you've prayed a prayer and that you were surrendering your life to Christ, let me just tell you that my heart and passion as a pastor is to see you grow because that's the first step in a walk with God. Can we celebrate what God's done? Just give a hand clap to everybody that said, Lord, I'm yours. God's done something in you. Here's a couple things. Number one, let us know. You can either do it on the app or you can pull out the card in the seat back in front of you that you can see there on the connection card. It says, I've decided. Let us know what's going on so that we can connect you with resources. And you have the opportunity to connect into relationship with people that can help you grow. And that's so key, which is why you see the crosses projected on the side walls. And our ministry team members, you guys can go there. If you need prayer today, if God's been dealing with you, let me encourage you, connect with somebody. Let them know what's going on. Let them pray with you, pray over you, and help you as you grow in him. Did y'all have a good Sunday? Good. It's just beginning. So y'all stand up. We're going to be dismissed. As we follow Jesus, we know this. Doesn't mean life's perfect, but I can know this, that some great things are to come. So Father, I pray blessing over everyone here. I just pray your hand of blessing goes before them and prepares the way for them as they follow you. May you bless them. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, you come. Have a great Sunday.